Praise the Lord. It's good to be here this morning, ready for Sunday school, ready to be with the people of God and rejoice in the fact that we know Him and that He knows us. Amen. You know, really not much else matters if you know God and God knows you. That's what Paul said. Now that ye have known Him, or rather are known by Him, that's what really counts, is that God knows us and that we can know Him. And you know, Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. And a lot of times we think of eternal life as being a duration of time, when really, according to what Jesus said, it's a quality of life. And that life is the life that is in God. And so when you have eternal life, yes, you'll live forever. You'll never die. But the true nature of that is that it's God's life. It's God's kind of life. And that's eternal. And it's eternal in every, I think, way imaginable, that you tap into the very life of God, the very nature of God. And that's glorious. That is a glorious truth. And we're thankful this morning that we've come to know Him. And we're glad you know Him, and we're all here together this morning. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 again. And last week we got to verse 17. I'll touch on that a little bit before we move on. But just to give a little context, let's just start in verse 10, and we'll read through verse 22, and then we'll come back in at verse 17 and look at that. The Bible says, "He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, no craft, no deceit. Let him eschew evil or flee from it, and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it, follow after it, pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror." It's quoting Isaiah, "Fear not their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or behavior in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or brought to life by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Let's pray. Lord God, we love you this morning. And Lord, it's really because you first loved us. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you, God, for redeeming us to yourself. Thank you, Lord. You know, there's nothing in us that commends us to you, but you are such a great loving God that you loved us enough to save us out of what we were in, to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you love that. Lord, I thank you. The word says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Lord, that you were willing to suffer and die so that you could bring us back to God. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. We ask you to add your blessing to this time. Lord, don't just add your blessing. Lord, I just ask you to move in our hearts and our lives through the truth and speak to us and change us and mold us and conform us more and more to the image of Jesus. Lord, that's really what we're here for. Let us provoke one another unto love and good works this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. We mentioned this last week. We talked about this briefly, but it's a little bit unpopular in our generation to consider that it could be the will of God for God's people to suffer. But if you read that, that's what he said. If so be that it's the will of God, it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And really, this is why it's so critical that we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Because there's a lot of winds of doctrine. There's a lot of ideas, a lot of words, a lot of thoughts, a lot of things being taught and preached all around the church world today. And if you listen to the radio or you look on the internet at some preaching, you can find somebody that will say anything. And they will try to say they're basing it on the Word of God. I've had people come to our house talking to us and saying, well, we only go by the Bible. But they had some really crazy ideas as to what the Bible said. And so much of the religious world these days, they have their statements of faith, their doctrines that they uphold, and they pick and choose proof texts, scriptures, that they feel like support this and try to justify what they're teaching. That's why it is essential for the child of God to immerse themselves in the Word of God. It's not enough just for us to read a scripture or two a day or, you know, to have a Bible verse on the wall. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, but you need to dig deep. You need to really take some time. You need to really get in there and make the Word of God a priority. We live in a generation that is anti-truth. Truth has fallen in the streets. This culture that we live in has rejected the authority of the Word of God. And even just, I'd say Friday maybe, I saw some college post something on the internet where they were arguing that inerrancy, biblical inerrancy, only became an issue after rationalism came on the scene, after basically the age of reason and science, and they said, well, it's at that point that people started making a big deal about whether or not the scriptures were inerrant, and before it never was an issue. Well, the reason it never was an issue is because people understood the Bible's inerrant. And people understood that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven and that God cannot lie and that we have the Scriptures. And it bothered me to hear that, because the idea is that the church is on the defense and we're trying to come up with new ways to keep, you know, the church going, when in reality the church is on the offense. And we're taking the Word of God to the world because the Word of God is true. And we have to have that settled as a conviction in our heart. And on the basis of that, we live our lives. You know, James said, if you're a forgetful hearer, you deceive yourself. But if you hear the Word and you do it, then you're blessed in your deed. So God has an intention for His Word to change and transform us, to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. And if we in any way treat the Word of God as somehow subpar, somehow it's not what it is, the life-changing, life-giving, eternal Word of God, the God-breathed, Holy Ghost-inspired Word of God, then it doesn't bring forth fruit in our lives. And so, you know, for us to say we're Christians, we believe the Bible, but not to really get in and let the Word of God change and transform our thinking, we're deceiving ourselves. For us to say we're Christians and really just stand up for what we've heard somebody else say, rather than what Jesus Christ said, rather than what the apostles said, the holy men of old who were moved by the Holy Ghost, rather than to really stand on the sure foundation of God's eternal word, then we're deceiving ourselves. And really, it makes us no better than those in all these other groups that are teaching all these other false ideas and just pull a scripture here and there to support their position. So if you immerse yourself, if you really get in and just really, and I'll say this too, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But for you and for me, right now in this point in history, the new covenant is what has most direct application to our lives. Okay? The old covenant, I'm not trying in any way to take away from the validity and the significance of the Old Testament, but the Word of God must be rightly divided, and you must understand that you're not living under the Old Covenant, you're living under the New. And as such, that needs to be, I believe, where you concentrate and meditate and spend the most of your time and energy in studying the Word of God, because it's through that you're able to covenant, you know, the new 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 covenant was in the old concealed. Christ was in the old concealed, but in the new revealed. And so now we're able, through the lens of the new covenant, the veil is removed and we're able to see what the old was talking about all along. But we must just get in the Word of God and let it change our thinking. And then, as it does, we understand the difference between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. We understand the difference of the value system of this world and of natural life and the value system of eternity and God's will in life. And having that understanding, when we read something like this, it's the will of God. If it's the will of God that you suffer, we understand it in context of the new covenant, and we recognize that, you know what? God's told us we're going to suffer. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, that we must, through much affliction, enter the kingdom of God, or much tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. We have this underlying understanding, yes, according to the Word of God, we're going to face trials, we're going to face trouble, things are going to be hard, but we're overcomers. We understand that we are victorious, so we're not taken by surprise. When things seem to fall apart and hard times come, we're not thrown by it. We're not thinking, what have I done wrong and God must not love me? Instead, we understand that it's in this moment that God gets the glory. It's in this trial, it's in this trouble, it's in this hardship that I'm able to shine and I'm able to show forth the power of God in such a way that the world that looks on will want to ask a reason of the hope that lies within us. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Christians may often have it much harder than sinners in the world in some ways. Now, sin has its own consequences, and the Bible says that the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. So there's things that they face that we don't have to worry about. Hardships that they face that we don't have to worry about. But we face trials and temptations and troubles and persecutions that they never know anything of. And being in that position, and they see that, and they see us handle it with grace and with the power of God and with hope. We're not overcome. We're not bowled over by our circumstances, but instead we rise above our circumstances by the grace of God. Then they want to know, what is it about you? What is the reason that you even have this hope? Why is it that you can endure such bad things and still have a song and still be rejoicing and still have something in your character and your nature that's so different when we're going through these things? And that's what he's talking about back in verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, because we are overcomers. We are more than overcomers, Romans tells us. So anyway, I want us to understand that, because we live in a generation where people have this false conception that if you come to God, everything's going to be all right. You know, I mean, really, it's a sugar-coated gospel. And you know, I know you've heard the books, you know, Your Best Life Now, and it's all this positive confession and things like that. And the gospel is positive. And it is good news. And it is life-transforming. But that doesn't mean you won't suffer. But you can suffer with grace. You can suffer and you can overcome. And it can be the will of God that you suffer. And it's still okay. And he goes on to describe this further on the basis of Christ. He says, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," or the righteous, "for the unjust," or the unrighteous, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now he is mentioning this in this particular context to demonstrate your suffering can have this redemptive quality as well. Your suffering, not in the sense of Christ who's brought the atonement and redeemed us to God, but your suffering can be effectively used by God to bring others to Christ and thereby to bring them to God. See, your suffering is not in vain in the Lord. It's not by chance. It's not just something you know, hard times have befallen you and things are tough. God has a purpose. Romans 8, I know we mentioned it last time, but it says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God's purpose in suffering is to shape us into the image of Christ. How is it that it shapes us into the image of Christ? Right here, he's given us an example. Christ suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. We are being conformed into the image of God when we suffer because people are seeing that. They see the grace and they, through that, can be brought to God as well because we're reflecting the same nature, the same character that is in Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. This is the will of God for suffering for the children of God. It's not a bad thing. Paul said he gloried in tribulations. He said he knew that when he was weak, then he was strong. It was actually in the midst of suffering that grace is shown, grace is demonstrated. And we run from it like the plague. I know I do. Maybe you don't. Maybe you embrace it. But the fact of the matter is, it is in that place that we can be some of the most effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. It's through our trials and our temptations and our struggles. But he says here, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just or righteous for the unjust. And I want to camp here for just a minute because I want us to understand this fact. Jesus was just. He was innocent, pure, and holy, righteous, completely, not a taint of sin. And yet he died for those who were unjust, anti-righteous, those who were unrighteous, those who were completely ungodly and corrupted and perverted by sin. And this is something that's good for us to know because all have sinned and fallen short or come short of the glory of God. When Jesus died, he died for all. See, there's groups out there again who would tell you, well, Jesus only died for the elect. He only died for a certain select number that God predetermined by arbitrary choice and decree that these would be saved. He didn't die for anybody else. My Bible says he died for the unjust. And my Bible also says that all are unjust. He's died for every man, woman, and child born into this world. He died for all. And in this, he says that Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now, this is something that, you know, maybe you could accuse me of talking about way too much. I don't know. But I feel like it's so imperative that we understand that the sacrifice of Christ was complete and perfect. It was once for all. Jesus doesn't have to ever die again. You know, I know for a lot of Christians, when they fall, when they sin, The enemy likes to say, well, God's not going to forgive you. You knew better. You've gone too far. God's forsaken you. There's no more forgiveness for you. But the fact is, Christ hath once suffered the just for the unjust. He has once made a sacrifice for sins forever. His redemption, his atonement was sufficient for all the sins of mankind. Jesus said in Mark, was it 3:28? He said, for all sins and blasphemies of men shall be forgiven, but the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. He said, there's basically nothing that anyone has ever done that is not covered in the atonement of Jesus Christ. And this is why people, you know, when they talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, many scholars feel like it's the ultimate rejection of the testimony of the Spirit of God that Jesus is the Christ. Because if you reject Jesus as the only means of salvation, you cannot be saved. There's one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. So if you reject him, some scholars believe that's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. I would differ with that idea, but I feel like it's a significant and true one still, that if you reject Christ, there's no salvation. So any sin and every sin, according to Christ, aside from the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, is forgivable. And it's on this basis right here that Jesus hath once suffered the just for the unjust. I want to read a few verses in Hebrews that corroborate the same idea. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. So understand this, child of God, if you fall, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the sin offering that takes away wrath. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Understand this. When Jesus died, he dealt a death blow to sin. So even if you fall, you have the promise of God, if you will repent and confess, turn away from your sin, turn back to God, there is a vouchsafed guarantee of God, your sins can be forgiven you. God is not waiting for you to be penitent enough. He's not waiting on you to cry long enough, to fast long enough, to beg hard enough for him to forgive you. Your sins have been dealt with at the cross of Calvary. And it's when you understand that you can come to the altar and you can receive full pardon. You can receive full forgiveness, and you can stand by grace through faith. It is not a matter of how much you can make yourself suffer for your sins. That does not impress God at all, because Christ has already once suffered the just for the unjust. He said again in Hebrews 9:26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Again, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, same chapter, Hebrews 10. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Do you see this? That Jesus has completely accomplished eternal redemption for us. You know, I feel like for so long, so many children of God have rode the altar and begged and pleaded and tried to convince God to do something that he's already done. He's already died. He's already taken the just punishment for our sins. If you will repent, now I'm not talking about someone who is willfully transgressing the law of God and continuing in sin, somehow hoping that grace will abound. No. But I'm talking about that one who, with an honest heart, before God,
believes and recognizes Jesus Christ has once and for all died for every sin. And I need that grace. You know, maybe I fail. Maybe I sin. God, I need that mercy. I can boldly come before the throne of grace, and I can obtain mercy and find grace to help in that time of need because Christ has accomplished it. And you know what? Not only did he do it once, but the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for them which come to God by him. He is for us. God is for us. We have won. You know what? We have won through Jesus Christ. Jesus has done it all. And now, because of what he has done, we can receive the grace of God into our life, and we can walk a life that is pleasing to God, a life of victory, a life of holiness, a life that is over and above the things of this world, this natural life. It's so much greater when we understand it's what he has done, not what we're still trying to do. It's so much better. I mean, it gives us grace and integrity in walking our life when we understand, like Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That we have been grafted into the vine. We have been baptized into his body. We have been made one with Christ. We have been made one with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That he has wiped away and dealt with sin to such a complete extent that we can stand in the very holy, holy, holy presence of God without shame, without fear, because of the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, if we walk in that truth, we'll be more than overcomers. We will be, Romans 8, where it says more than overcomers, the word in Greek is hyponikomen. It's super victorious. We won't just be victorious. We will be super victorious. We will overcome in Christ death, hell, and the grave. We will overcome sin, the world, and Satan. We will overcome. Why? Because Christ has won the victory. Once and for all, he has settled it completely. We have won. We are victorious through our Lord Jesus Christ. He leads us in triumphant procession because he has won the victory. Our King has conquered. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. He says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And we're going to have to stop there, and we'll take up again next week, verse 18. Rejoice, rejoice in our Savior and the salvation he's won for us. Amen.